At the time, I did not know this. I was living my life and doing what I wanted to do without consideration for Carmen or God, what he wanted for me to do in my life. I was never taught what Christian marriage looked like. I never saw it in my home as I was growing up. I lived out my marriage the same way as it was modeled to me by my family, the heritage and the legacy that was passed to me, and how I was influenced by the world and how the world, as I perceived it in other marriages, impacted my life also. Within a few months of our marriage, Carmen and I had a crisis, and I responded in a way that I only knew. I withdrew and isolated myself from my wife and my duties as a husband and father by immersing myself in my work and my career. I was living out my legacy. I was living out what was modeled to me in my home. I was living out what I had seen from television and other people's families from the world. Exodus 25 says that sins of the father is passed on to the third and fifth generation. What does that mean? Is that kind of fair that I have to pay the price for my father's and mother's and my grandparents' sins? That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about within the family itself is that what is modeled to each generation, what kind of legacy is being passed on? How are people living their lives within their family unit? Are they living according to God's will, or are they living to a standard of gratifying themselves, or living to the standard of the world? One of the things that I impacted my life was that what was modeled to me was that divorce ran through my family on both sides. The lack of commitment because of divorce ran through my family on both sides. Anger, hurt, bitterness ran through my family generation. So when I came into the marriage, I did not know how to respond to issues in the marriage. I was married once before, and so was Carmen, and that marriage failed. And I never resolved the issues of that failed first marriage because I was just acting what it was taught. I did not know what a Christian marriage looked like. I did not know how to love my wife as a Christian husband should. I was not obedient to God's command to love my wife as myself. 2 months ago when Steve asked me to speak, this is the first thing that came into my mind. And this passage is to, you know, how much do I love myself? That was the main thing I kept asking myself every day for 2 months. How much do I love myself? And that question, as I pondered upon it, because one of the things is in Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is so deceitful above all things. And then also in Ephesians 4:22, Paul was talking about the old sin nature which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of our desires. So as I ask myself that question over and over again, and I'm saying, well, you know, maybe I'm loving my wife as good as I am, as myself, or maybe I'm not. Maybe I do not understand what that really means. So every day as I prepared for this message, I kept asking myself, how much do I love myself? Because am I loving my wife as much as I love myself? And that's what Paul was talking about. So I think Ephesians 5, I'm going to kind of run through that to kind of get an overview of where I'm coming to in the last part of the section when he's talking to husbands and wives in the marriage. The first part of Ephesians 5 is walk in love because it's God's will, 1 through 7. 1 and 2, Paul says to be imitators of God, follow God's example in everything you do, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As husbands, we should love our wife. It should be the same kind of love that goes beyond affection to self. It should be sacrificing self. You know, what does that look like? I've asked myself many times, what does that look like, sacrificing myself? Christ was willing to give himself up. We should be willing to give ourselves up for our wife also. The next section Paul talks about is in verses 8 through 14, to walk in the light. Verse 8 says, "For we were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk or live as children of the light." So as believers in Jesus Christ, we have Christ in us, and the Holy Spirit gives us that power to walk and live as children of God in the light and live this life. But when we decide to be disobedient, and in this case, not loving our wives as we love ourselves, we find ourselves carnal. We're back as walking just like as we did prior to our salvation. We're walking like the people of the world, and we're living that way. We're not being obedient to God's word if we're not loving our wife as we love ourselves. One of the questions I had to ask myself, am I living in the light of God's word? Does he approve of my conduct and my behavior toward my wife? Does my behavior show that I am walking in the light? Am I living a life of love? In verse 10, Paul talks about finding out what is acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. We're supposed to discover, is my behavior acceptable to the Lord? Does the Lord approve of my actions? The standard is God's word. That settles all the issues. It is walking in the light, walking in love, doing the will of God. This is what is pleasing to God. The next section is 15 through 20, living by the Spirit's power. And this is so important for us to understand, to live by the Spirit's power as a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Look carefully then how you live, how you love your wife. Of course, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Amplified says, therefore do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding firmly, grasping what the will of God is. You know, what is the will of God for us? It's a command. He wants us to love, and he wants us in the marriage to love our wife as ourselves. To understand, to get hold of, to make an effort to be made so, to grasp this concept, to make it a part of you. Do not be foolish or unwise concerning the will of God. And this thing is a command that we need to. So if we're unwise, it says do not, not to do the will of God is folly. Not reading the word, not knowing it and understanding it, not obeying it, not making application to our life is foolishness for a part of a husband in a marriage. The key is to putting it into action. Verse 18, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be continually filled. We in ourselves cannot love anybody. We in ourselves cannot love our wife. Only as we abide in Christ, only as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, can I love my wife the way that God commands us to love our wife. So we should submit ourselves daily to the leading of the Holy Spirit and draw constantly upon His power. To be filled with the Spirit is a deliberate choice. It is conditional on us abiding in Him, us walking in His strength, us being filled. When we grieve or quench the Spirit, we are living for ourselves. We are walking in darkness. When we sin against the Holy Spirit, we are out of fellowship. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That means we do not have the intimacy that we need, the power that we need to live a life of love and loving our spouse. Only by agreeing with God and confessing our sins will restore that intimacy, that fellowship, and so that we can be filled again with the Holy Spirit to live a life of love. In the next section, Paul talks about verses 21 through 33, the Spirit-guided relationships. Verse 21 is a interesting verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we submit to God, we become more willing to obey His commandment, to submit to others. In marriage relationships, both are called to submit. This means a wife willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. Husband, putting aside his own interest in order to care for his wife. The key to each relationship is submission, the kind of submission the Son yielded to the Father when He lived as a man on this earth. So marriage, what is the will of God in marriage? Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Verse 28 says, husbands ought to love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Paul devotes twice as many words telling us the husbands to love their wives as to telling the wives to submit to their husbands. Many men do not know this command. Many men ignore it. Many do not understand it. And most men do not obey it. Some are actually deluded in thinking that they are doing right and pleasing God. Some might respond, I love my wife. But do they? Do they love her in the way that God commands us to love her? A sacrificial love? A love of giving up myself and meeting the needs of my wife? Loving my wife far beyond the way I love myself? A husband's love for his wife is when he is willing to sacrifice everything for her, when he makes her well-being the primary importance, when he cares for her as he cares for his own body. In 1996, Carmen and I moved to Virginia. She took a position there, and we were living in Houston. And she went ahead of me 2 or 3 weeks. And then when I came over, I drove over and went to the apartment that she was, the temporary apartment that she was living in. And as soon as I walked through the door, she started crying. I was holding her because she wasn't, from living in Arkansas and living in the South and moving to Washington, D.C., it was a great impact upon her. She had no car because I had not driven it over yet. She was taking public transportation into D.C. from Virginia every day. And starting a new job, the position that she had, was a lot of strain on her. And I was not there to love her, to help her, to support her. So when I came in, she started crying. Within a few weeks, we got in a house that we bought. And then I moved over and brought over. And I made a commitment to her that I would not spend so much time working in Houston, that I would spend time with her. I made a commitment to her that I would fast one day a week for her. I made a commitment to her that I would pray for her every day. As soon as she walked out the door, I would prostrate myself on the floor and pray for her and cover her with prayers. Because she had a job that was very intense. She would be on television or radio debating the other side. And so it was very controversial for her, very stressful. And every time she was on TV, on the radio, she would let me know, and I would pray for her and cover her the whole time. This is the kind of love that God wants us to show our wives. The commitment was not that I had to, but I loved my wife so much that I wanted to. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. It's the will of God. Paul urges us strongly to exhort. He encourages us to make that choice of self-sacrifice to love our wives as we love our own selves. Because this is God's will. Love is seeking the highest good for another. Unselfish love is sacrificial. It nourishes and cherishes. The husband should mirror our Lord Jesus Christ to her through our loving behavior to her. The Greek word for love is agape, the highest kind of love, making much of a person. Love that makes so much of her when we agape her, when we love her. Philo is the feelings and fondness, the other Greek word. Agape is always used to describe man's love for God. God does not tell us to be fond of him. He commands us to love him, to agape him. So God wants us to love our wives in that type of love. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit when we are yielded and walking in his strength, in his way. Verse 25 says, such love he gave himself up for the beloved. The husband to make sure that his love for his wife is such a quality that come may, she will reign so supremely in his heart that no sacrifice would seem too great for him to make for her. Marriage is more than physical. It is emotional and spiritual. Husband's job is to love in all these areas. In verses 28 and 29, a man is to love his wife in the tender, caring way he loves his own body. A man naturally provides for the comfort of his own body. He protects his body from harm. He desires its well-being. When hurting, he will do whatever he can to relieve the problem or that pain. He will nourish and cherish his own body. So the husband is to see the needs of this same kind to the comfort of his wife, to protect her, to desire her well-being, to watch over her, to help her develop in the Lord. These are the sensible things to do if he wants to live in peace with his wife and also with God. For a husband to love his wife as unto the Lord, he must know his wife's needs and to learn how to meet them. Willard Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs, helps husbands and wives to know how to meet the needs of others. The wife's first need, according to Harley, is that she can't do without affection. Showing affection was kind of difficult for me. The main reason, because I grew up in a home that affection was not shown. I did not receive a whole lot of affection in my home. So it was very difficult for me to show my wife and family affection, because I did not know how it looked like. The only way I knew was from what I saw and what I saw in the world. My father abandoned me when I was born, so I never had the influence of my father. But I know that his legacy was three times divorced. My grandfather, my great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather. So there was no commitment there. So he had no, what was modeled to him was no commitment to marriage either. When things got tough, when I came along, I don't want this responsibility. And when I look back at a 17-year-old and a 16-year-old getting married, he didn't want that responsibility at 17 years old, so he just left. My mother, she was born during the Depression. She was an unwanted child. She was the black sheep of the family because she knew she was unwanted. My grandfather never showed her the love that he should have. He never nurtured her. My mother was also sexually abused as a young girl. And so she had issues there. And so she never knew how to show me affection, never to nurture me. My stepfather, his father was a pastor. He died when my stepfather was 9. His mother could not take care of the children, so the children were passed on to the elders and deacons. They weren't wanted. They weren't shown the nurturing and the love and affection of a father and a mother. So my stepfather, as a lot of stepfathers, showed his love by just providing for me, but never showed me the attention as a little boy that I needed. So I did not know how to show that. So as soon as I got into our marriage, I did not know how to show my wife and our 3 children the affection that God wanted us as men to show to them. Affection is the cement of a relationship. To most women, affection symbolizes security, protection, comfort, and approval. When a husband shows his wife affection, he sends the following message: I'll take care of you and protect you. You are important to me. I don't want anything to happen to you. I'm concerned about the problems you face, and I'll face them with you. I am proud of you. Some ways we can show affection is by hugging our wife. Such a simple thing. Or touching our wife. And when I'm touching, I mean holding hands or putting your hand on her shoulder. Okay? A hug can say all the above, what I just mentioned. A husband's needs understands how strongly a wife needs this affirmation. There can never be enough. Most men need to develop the skill of hugging and touching. And I'm not talking about groping, but holding hands. Other ways of showing affection is sending cards. Sending notes, love notes, or leaving notes in places. Sending flowers. When we were living in Virginia and Carmen working for CWA, one of the things I used to say to her, I love you this much, all the time. And then somebody came to me in the mail, and it was like a 10-foot roll of paper so long, and I unrolled it out, and I put a stick man in the center with 5 feet this way and 5 feet this way, with no other words, just that stick man. And I rolled it up in a little tube, and I sent it to her office. She understood what it meant when she opened it up. Another thing to do is dinner. Take your wife out to dinner, lunch, and breakfast. Show her how much you love her. The message that it sends is that you are special to me, and I want to show you how much I love you and care for you. Without affection, a woman probably will feel alienated from her husband. Excuse me. But some men will say, She knows that I'm not the affectionate type. She probably knows this through the experience in the home. But that does not change the fact that she needs to be shown that affection. All men can learn to be affectionate. The best way is to ask the wife what she likes. Your wife can be the best teacher. Ask her to coach you, develop some good habits on how you can express how much you love her. Do not do this because I have to, but because you want to show her true affection. Remember, just showing what your wife, just knowing what your spouse needs does not meet the need. You must learn new habits that transform the knowledge into action. A woman's need for affection is probably the deepest emotional need that she has. Here's some questions to ask yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being very affectionate, how affectionate am I toward my wife? How would she rate you? Another question to ask yourself, is affection the environment of our entire marriage? Another question is, what specific ways do I show my wife affection? Think about the things. Ask your wife what she thinks. The second need for her is conversation. Harley states that men do not seem to have a great need for conversation with their wives as women do with their husbands. Women, on the other hand, seem to enjoy conversation for conversation's sake. Why then do men find it so easy to talk to women when they date them? One obvious reason is that they want to make a good impression. And of course, the woman wants to do the same. During dating, they are motivated to demonstrate their abilities as a man and that they will be a good catch for her. The first time I met Carmen was at Little League Baseball. Her youngest son, Josh, and my daughter, Holly, were on the team's playing. And so the first day of practice, I come to the ballpark and told Holly to go over to the coach. And then I see this beautiful woman sitting on the ground. So I wanted to let her know that I was interested in her. So I stood there for an hour and a half and stared at her. And she knew I was interested, but she thought that something was really wrong with me. But over the next 3 months, I had a chance to talk to her and to get to know her. And so we started, I actually just went on one date, and that date wasn't that good. I didn't see her for 6 months later. And then we started dating again, and things worked out quite well. During dating, the husband wants to discover her feelings about things, her problems, her likes and dislikes. He wants to know how to make her happy. This shows her how much he loves her and thinks of her. On the other hand, as much a woman enjoys conversation, they do not want men to spend all their time talking about their problems, their achievements, themselves. This indicates that the conversation that satisfies a woman's needs must focus on the events of her day, people she may have encountered, and most of all, how she feels about them. She wants verbal attention, but she will willingly give the same attention to her husband and enjoy some conversation in which the man talks only about himself and what he has done. Most important, a man wants to be with someone who, in her perception, cares deeply about her and for her. When she perceives this kind of caring, she feels close to the person with whom she talks. Conversation plus affection equals one, bonded together as one flesh. She needs this daily, at least 15 hours a week. I assure you, if you didn't spend 15 hours a week during your dating talking to your wife, you wouldn't be married to her right now. One of the things that when I first started dating Carmen, she was working at the Kroger company as the public relations person. She worked all the time. She had her day job, and then she would nighttime and weekends be doing community things. So for me to spend any time with her, I had to go to work with her. On weekends, I was at fun runs and setting up stuff. But it was good because she saw how much I really cared about her. But I had to get my 15 hours in, so I had to go to work with her to spend time with her. While conversation does not meet an emotional need for a woman, it also serves for other purposes in building relationships. It helps couples communicate their needs to each other and learn how to meet each other's needs, to discover its common interests and develop it as you grow in your marriage. some questions about conversation. Do I spend time talking to my wife? 15 hours a week? What changes do I need to make? Do I share interests with my wife? And if I don't, how can I improve? Another need that she needs is trust, is to trust him totally. A sense of security is the thread that is woven through all the woman's basic needs. If a husband does not keep up an honest, open communication with his wife, he undermines her trust and eventually destroys her security. To feel secure, a wife must trust her husband to give her accurate information about the past, present, and future. What has he done? What is he thinking or doing right now? What plans does he have? If she can't trust the signals that he sends, she has no foundation on which to build a solid relationship. Instead of adjusting to him, she always feels off balance. Instead of growing up with him, she grows away from him. Honesty is the most important qualities in a successful marriage. When you are married, you must send each other accurate messages and receive accurate responses. When you fail to respond the way you actually feel, your mate's adjustment to you will be off target. Whenever and wherever your mates ask you how you feel, tell the truth. It is foolish to lie out of fear that you will hurt your spouse's feelings. Your mate has to write to your most innermost thoughts. Your spouse should be the know you better than anyone else in the world. You should give the spouse the right to express themselves without any repercussions. Knowing you includes your good and bad feelings, your frustrations, your problems, your fears, anything that is on your mind. This is what it's becoming one flesh means. Sometimes our attempts at knowing you, at becoming that one, is awkward or even painful as we risk openness as men. At times, as men, we retreat into silence and isolation just because it seems safer. Our fears can prevent us pursuing the oneness that we desire. Dr. Lewis McBurney lists 5 fears the husband faces in the pursuit of oneness. Fear of failure is the first one. They avoid anything that might leave them feeling like a failure. They clam up when they do not feel well, equipped, practiced, and capable to communicate their feelings. The second one is fear of rejection. If she really knew me, she would run away. It feels very risky to let my mate see the doubt, the pain, the shame, the unacceptable impulse that inhabit my life. The third is fear of starting a fight. Marriage will eventually spawn conflict. If you cannot talk through it, the conflict will move into isolation. The fourth is fear of losing control. It's natural to want to remain in control of your life, but marital intimacy challenges that control. Vulnerability leads to oneness. And the fifth and last thing is fear of getting too close, giving up my identity. But becoming selfish is the key to oneness. 1 John 4:18 says that the perfect love banishes all fear. And then, of course, there is the dreaded question for the man. The question that brings fear to every man's heart. How do I look? I know it does for me, because I have to think about it. You know, one of the things is about that is, you know, she asks the questions of, how do my shoes look? How do my dress look? But the biggest fear of all is when she asks me, how does my hair look? And I've really pondered on this. Because anytime she gets her hair done or a haircut, she always tells me, she gives me advance notice that I'm getting my hair done 1 or 2 days out. She might remind me the same day. So I'm thinking, why? She wants me to notice and remember that she's getting her hair done. And then the second thing I notice is that if she likes her haircut, when she comes back and sees me the first time, she won't say anything about it. She wants me to notice how good her hair looks. Okay. And then if I don't respond, is something wrong with my hair? But then the other thing is that if she doesn't like her haircut, then she will come back, what do you think of my hair? And of course, I always say, your hair is beautiful, because it really doesn't matter, because I love you, and it's just not all about your hair. The 70 Southern Fried Rock philosophers of the world, this age, Leonard Skinner says, ask me no questions, and I will tell you no lies. But that's not the way as Christians that we should handle that. Honesty is the best marriage insurance policy. A woman needs to trust her husband. I ask myself, does my wife trust me on the internet? Does my wife trust me when I leave town, because I'm out of town quite a bit? I am honest with my wife, so there's no reason for her not to trust me. Some questions to ask yourself on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the most honest. How honest are you with your wife? How would she rate you? In what areas is it hard to be totally honest and open with your wife? Why is it hard? How well does she handle it when you are totally candid about sensitive issues? Honesty and openness builds her sense of security. Mistrust destroys her sense of security. In verse 33, Paul says, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife should see that she respects her husband. A wife needs to hear and see that she is loved and to experience it often. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 tells us how to love our wives. Love is patient. We need to be patient with our wife. Endurance without resentment. We need to be kind and gentle behavior, courteous, obliging her with open hands instead of closed fists. Love is content. We need to love her just the way she is. Love is humble. It honors and prefers another. Love is not arrogant. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love is not being a know-it-all. Love is not being too proud to say that I'm sorry. Love is decent and mannerly. We should not be crude and rude and ill-mannered to our wife. We should show her common courtesy. Love is unselfish. Love her more than myself. Be a giver and not a taker. Love is even-tempered, not being angry or hot, being a hot-tempered, being easily provoked or being irritated or irritating. Our emotions should be under control. Love is forgiving. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. As I mentioned early on, there was a crisis right off in our marriage. I was hurt deeply by the crisis, and I was angry at my wife. Anger led into bitterness for many years. I was holding a record, and I let her know often that I was angry and bitter at her. One evening at church, the pastor gave a message on forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit crushed me right then. I asked him to forgive me for being so angry and bitter and not loving my wife. As soon as we got in the parking lot, I asked her to forgive me for being angry at her and not forgiving her, to continually remembering the crisis. That moment that I asked her to forgive me, it was like a burden was lift off of me. My spiritual life started to grow abundantly. God really started using me then, because he could not use me before, because I had that unforgiveness in my heart. Love is righteous. Do right by others. Do not seek to hurt them. Do not seek to hurt your wife physically, emotionally. Do not use your wife as a point of a joke. We're supposed to be verbally building her up, not talking down to her. We are supposed to edify her. A few months ago, I was flying to Baltimore, and I was sitting there, and I saw this woman walking down with her husband behind her. Her face was just a blank. Her husband was barking at her. I wanted to get up and shake him. Don't you know what you're doing to your wife? Don't you know that you're hurting yourself? But I knew that this type of person who is just berating his wife would be a type of person that would when they were alone, take it out on her and make it worse for her. Love is truthful. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things and bestows grace on our mate. Believes all things. Choose to believe the best in your spouse, looking at the best, her actions and intentions. Love is hope for all things. Faith in God is our hope. Love never fails. God intended us to live by 1 Corinthians 13. It teaches us to love that never fails if we live by His word and His power. For husbands, we do need to speak His love, to demonstrate His love, to express His love. So again, verse 33. So again, I say, each man shall love his wife as he loves himself. And a wife must respect her husband. No summary could be shorter and simpler and plainer. For a wife to reverence and respect her husband may be difficult. Not to do so will be disastrous. The command does not mean that a wife has to submit to bullying or endorse her husband's foolish decisions. It does mean that instead of tearing him down, she must build him up. It does mean that she must respect the God-ordained husband-wife role in marriage, conceiving that God knows the best for that marriage. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can come together to hear your word. And I just pray that each person, husband and wife, will seek after you to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill them, to indwell them, to allow the Holy Spirit to love their wife or their husband as Christ loves them. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.